I'd like to start by giving credit where credit is due for this particular lesson, The Fruit of the Spirit. I had a fine young man whose parents are members of the church here sit down and help me with this lesson. Carter Budd deserves a lot of credit for this lesson. We worked hard on it, didn't we, buddy? Carter chose all of the slides. The fruit back here that you see are by his determined purpose to have these here to remind us about fruit, what that looks like, that fruit is pleasing to the eye, it's tasteful to the tongue. And he also chose each verse, almost entirely each verse that we would consider. And I had time to visit with him a little bit about each one, why he chose it, and he was brutally honest. Sometimes he said mom or dad helped. Sometimes it was one that he had recalled on his own. And so we can do this. We can look at what he's presented for us, and we worked on it together. We argued a little bit about who would present the lesson, and he said it's got to be me, and I think he's right. So let's think about, again, this is all tied in with what the Word of God says, how it impacts our hearts. And at different ages, just think about, you know, his age and that his mind is there to some degree, to some level. And it's encouraging to me to have someone at that age talk to me about the fruit of the Spirit and knows that the Word of God is for all of us. And so just so encouraging to me. And I'd like for us to be mindful of that as we go through this lesson and see what the Lord has to say to each one of us. In Galatians 5:19, Paul begins by saying, "The works of the flesh are evident." This is the wickedness of this earth and of this age and the desires that we have carnally. And he kind of lays those out and he finishes by saying, and the like, anything like this. These are the works of the flesh. But now he's going to tell us in verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit. And what a beautiful picture is painted here about an individual who's bearing fruit in their lives. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have here just this encapsulating picture of what the fruit of the Spirit is, and these key words that the Lord Himself offers to us as we think about, you know, how do we bear fruit? The first one is love. Love. And so what verse would we go to? What verse would we choose for love? Man, what a huge topic in Scripture. Carter had shared with me that he likes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And so let's turn there and read that together. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. I have it up on the PowerPoint as well. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It's interesting to think about love and the way that we're supposed to love, and you could think of so many passages that we would love one another, that we would see the manifestation of love as it's given to us in the fruit of the Spirit, that we share our love one with another, and certainly that's right. But I like this. We start in the beginning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. It's a commandment from God. Remember in Matthew 22, Jesus told us that this is the first and great commandment in the law, Matthew 22 and verse 37. He goes on to say that the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus, what's a great commandment? A lawyer of the Pharisees testing Jesus says, "What, teacher, what's the great commandment?" And he says, "Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Do this. The second, don't forget, the second is like it. If you get this right, if your connection between yourself and your God is right and you love Him appropriately, you must love your brethren and you must love your fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I can set this part of it right, if I can get my love for God right, then I know exactly who I'm supposed to be in this life. And it's just a good way to examine the way we behave, the way we talk to others. Is there love in our hearts or is there bitterness? Are we always wrangling with someone? We've got to look at that and ask ourselves, what part do I play in this? Is this a demonstration of love, or am I showing the world and my brethren something else? Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And we have just this idea centered around love. We want to think about the fruit of the Spirit and how much am I loving today? Who do I love and how much do I love them? The second on the list is joy. Look at Psalm 16 in verse 11. It's interesting to me that, you know, I think about the word joy, and if, again, this is why credit needs to be given. If I were to have laid out my own verse, it probably would have been 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. That's it. That's all we need to mention there. But we have Psalm 16 in verse 11, and just look at what this shows us. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There is this sweet psalm written about God himself, that he has shown us the path of life. We know that to be true. And then the psalmist says, in your presence, to be with you, to be before you, is the fullness of joy. And that takes some thought. We've got to dig in there a little bit and think about the fullness of joy. Joy in its absolute completeness will take place in the presence of God. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we have here the actual principle of joy. This love for God, the desire to be before God, should bring joy in our hearts and our lives. And you know as well as I do that the closer you've drawn to God, the more you have reason to rejoice and to be joyful. If you're turning away from the Lord and you're depending on things of the world, there may be some temporary gratification that takes place, but it's empty. It leads nowhere. Without the Lord, we have nothing. He is the authority of all things. He's given us our life. And so he also, because he loves us and he cares for us, he also grants joy to those who love him and who desire to be in his presence, to abide in the light which he's provided, that there's true joy there, to stop taking and start giving, that this door opens up for me where I see where true joy is, that I was able to offer some of my time and my life to someone who needed me, that I have greater joy in that. When I leave that moment in time, I'm headed home, that's when I have the greatest joy, because I know that that's what God has commanded me to do. I know that because I love my brethren and I love him, I've moved in that way, all from pure and good motives, and there's true joy there. And that's a tough lesson to learn. We think joy is when we get something, and there's that temporal, short-term joy. There's something far greater that God wants us to long for and to reach for. This is the fruit of the Spirit, to be joyful, to have a song in your heart. It's okay to whistle all the time as you're working or as you're driving, just as a demonstration that I'm going to be happy, I'm going to rejoice because what God has done for me, and I desire truly and wholeheartedly to be in his presence. Love, joy, peace. The passage for peace is Colossians 3 and verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Love, joy, and peace. I love God. I love my fellow man. I am rejoicing because I'm thinking about and longing for being in the presence of God. My heart and my attitude is right. And there's peace, not just in my heart, but there's peace around me. I have determined that there will be peace in my life. I want the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. And this is why. This is to what I was called, to be in peace and to have peace. So it's not just that I'm at peace while there's turmoil all around me and in my home, but that peace resonates from me and peace is generated because those who know me, they know that's my attitude. I want peace with my brethren and with my family and with everyone I know and love. And so there's a presence there that is undeniable. And by the way, it also heaps coals of fire on someone who's trying to stir up trouble and tribulation. They know that you're peaceful by nature. You've always worked for peace. You listen to everything they say. You're considerate. You're thoughtful because you want peace. You want to see exactly what's happening or if you can help in any way. Someone who wants to fight or always has a burr under their saddle, that's going to be revealed. We don't have to out-yell them. We don't always have to say, well, I'm right and I'm never going to back down. Sometimes that might be appropriate. But with the hope for peace, that's our desire, that those who would want to stir up trouble all the time, they would, those two magnets, they don't draw to each other, they push away from one another. And they're not going to want to spend time with someone who always wants peace if they want to fight. But you'll leave an example for them of what that looks like, and that it reveals maybe a condition in their heart when we come into situations like this. It's okay to be at peace. It's God's will. It's the fruit of the Spirit to be at peace. Not just peace, not just calmness, but the peace of Jesus Christ. It is to rule. It is to be the king of my heart and the king of my life. It is to rule. It is to dominate. It's not just, are you at peace? It is, are you ruled by peace? Are you governed by peace? That's a bigger question, and it's very important for us to ask as we think about love, joy, peace. Now, those to me, those three were the easy ones. Now we start getting into where the challenge, these are more applicable to our daily lives. Love, joy, and peace, that's the first three. These are given to us by God, and it's required of us. But now the rubber meets the road with patience. Look at James chapter 5. In verse 11, and you can read it with me up here on the PowerPoint if you'd like. James 5 and verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job. You've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We have a measuring stick with our patience often. I remember being told as a young person that I've reached the end of my rope with you daily. Someone was at the end of their rope. And so I'm like, what does that mean? Well, it's the end of their patience. No more will I be nice. No more Mr. Nice Guy. You're on my last nerve. That, all that says that patience is about to be thrown out the window. I'm about to deal with you. But think about Job, the example that's given to us by James through the inspiration of the Spirit. Consider the perseverance of Job and recognize we have Job chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book. And we can watch him suffer. We can reflect and look at our own lives and wonder if we've been tried in such a terrible way as Job has, and many of us would say no. But consider what the Lord had in mind for him. He is very compassionate and merciful. Patience is a quality that is earned and developed through experience. It just is. And also through the reading and the study of the Word of God, that He requires that from us, that I'm peaceful in my heart, I am patient with my brethren and with my family members, and they know that. Boy, that does a lot for us. If I can be patient, if I can practice patience, then my children who know that I'm dad and I'm trying to rule the household well, I'm raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that I'm patient, that I don't fly off the handle every time some new challenging thing comes up or we're supposed to discuss something. I must, by the Word and by the will of God, sit down and listen patiently with the situation we're dealing with to discern what's right and what is wrong and to show them through patience that let's start working on this. I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. Let's start working on this. That's far different than demanding, you better get this right. There's only one test here, one time. And if you get this wrong, I'm going to come down on you like you would never, ever imagine. Well, that's not patience. If I'm at the end of my rope, as we mentioned before, maybe that's what needs to be said, that we've had enough of this. But there's patience involved in that. I've got to be patient with my brethren. There's spiritual maturity levels that each one of us have. And we're growing. We're trying to bear fruit. I must be patient with my brethren. And you must be patient with me. If you find yourself to be more spiritually mature than myself or someone here, patience is demanded from you. That you watch and recognize that, yeah, they're wrestling with this. They're struggling. They're not where they need to be. They're not where God wants them to be. But I see them reading. I see them studying. We're still conversing about this topic. I need to be patient. I can't be frustrated that you're not as far along as I'd hoped you to be. There is a time that will pass when you should by some point be able to teach the Word of God as opposed to still requiring the sincere milk, that there's a development, there's a bearing of fruit that should take place. But I'm not the judge of all of that. I need to be patient in my working with brethren and when others consider me. Patience is a must. Remember the perseverance of Job, and remember what God intended for the end of his life. Patience, kindness. Now we're supposed to be patient, and then the Lord put these in order on purpose. I'm patient, I'm working on it. Patient. And be kind. Okay, kindness is next. We're going to be patient. We're working on that. We're doing pretty good. And be kind. Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. We need to turn there because I didn't write down verse 9. Carter and I did not write that down. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. To capture this in its context, or at least do a little better job of doing that. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. There's kindness. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, I realize that as we go through a lesson, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that we might get kind of caught up. You're looking down at Galatians 5, and you're saying, okay, that's kindness. Let's get to goodness. We want to do the next one. We got to look at this. We got to think about what God expects from our lives, that we're told in Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Think about fruit, that God uses that word on purpose for our lives, that, again, fruit has an appeal to it. Often it is beautiful. It's pleasant to the taste. I don't know about all of you, but when I was very young, I know my grandmother and my great aunt, they had bowls on the living room table, both of them. They were sisters, so maybe it's a thing they did in the family. But there's a bowl in the living room table, and it's full of plastic fruit. I realize when I look at this that there is a such thing as fake fruit. The bowl of plastic fruit on a table, I realize that's there for some decoration of some kind. But what if there's dust on the fruit? It's less appealing, isn't it? You got to clean that off and keep it shiny, or it loses its appeal. What about a little one who sees that apple sitting in that bowl of fruit and you can take it? I remember as a kid grabbing hold, there's a whole cluster of grapes, and just saying, yeah, I'm going to try one. It looks good. It's appealing to the eye, but it's fake. And how depressing that is, even as a little one, to try to bite into a plastic apple is disgusting. And so we got to remind ourselves about fruit and what it looks like. It's not just a bowl of fake fruit. This is real. It's growing. It's developing within us. Fruit has a season when it's ripe and it's ready to be picked. It has early stages where you see the buds flower forth. These are things that should take place in our lives. We should be working on this and developing it and producing real fruit. Because brethren and people who are outside of the church, they know what fake fruit tastes like. They know. They can recognize by some desire I have in my heart, I'm trying to reach some carnal goal. And so I'm going to be nice to so-and-so so we can get through this and I can get fill in the blank. I'll play nice. That's fake fruit. That's not why we do this. We do it because we're reading it together in Galatians 5. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. It's required of us in our lives. It should be blooming forth. And again, it's not all in its ripe and ready stage to be plucked, but some of it is in development stages. And we can consider each one of these. Kindness. Am I kind or not? Is there fruit in my life? Don't put fake fruit out on the table. Everyone can see through that. Everyone knows better. And everyone sees the end of what fake fruit is and where that leads. This is a very, very serious study. We have kindness. We have goodness. Romans 2 in verse 4. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, the goodness of God? His forbearance, His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Goodness. I'm supposed to be filled with goodness. This is a fruit that should come forth out of my life. To be good. And to do things that are considered good. Why? Because of the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I think that is powerful and extremely beautiful for us to consider. It is the goodness, not the harshness of God. It's the goodness of God. It's not His unbearable force or His iron fist. He's God. He can push down on us until we get in line. He can put pressure on us and say, do what I told you to do. He's God. That's not how He wants to show us who He is. It's through His goodness. Yes, there's severity with God. Yes, there's judgment and justice. But He reveals His goodness so that we might be brought to repentance. God's done that for me. How can I turn to someone else and not show goodness? How can I know what God has done for me and Him being who He is and for me not be able to muster up some goodness? To say to somebody, you know what, you can have it. I have plenty. This is yours. I thought about you and I wanted you to have this. That's goodness. It's good to be thinking of someone else, to show love and kindness and long-suffering towards someone. That is goodness. Psalm 16 in verse 2 says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. That's right where we want to be. My goodness making up some way to trick somebody into thinking that I'm okay for a little while so I can get what I want is nothing. It's empty and it's worthless. My goodness is nothing apart from you, Psalm 16 in verse 2. Faithfulness. Look at Isaiah 25 in verse 1. Again, Carter surprised me with this one, but a door was open for me to consider this. Isaiah 25 in verse 1, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. We are faithful to God because he's shown us his faithfulness. I use the NIV translation here because the faithfulness that you have done wonderful things. And it's not just that he decided on a whim to do something that was faithful to himself. These are things that are planned long ago. Look at Luke 22. And we'll see a great consistency in the scriptures that show us about the faithfulness of God. And that he saw these things through to the end, at the appropriate hour and in the appropriate season. Luke 22 and verse 20, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. The one who will betray Jesus is in their presence at this very moment. Verse 22, he says, and truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Truly, I tell you this, these things have already been determined, and the Son of Man will go where it has been determined for him to go. That speaks of something that's happened well in advance. This has nothing to do with you guys here and what you've done or said. This was determined way before you got here. Peter recognizes that, and he understands that in Acts chapter 2. If you want to read that with me, Acts 2 and verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now look at Isaiah 25 and verse 1. In perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. This prophecy from Isaiah, speaking of what God had already done that he had promised, and yet there's so much more to come through his Son. Peter recognizes that, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he relays that to those who are listening to him on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter mentions it again. I appreciate Peter. You know, you look at some of the things he said and some of the things he wrote and how it's just an absolute reflection of what Jesus had already told him. Peter, there's just this great understanding in Peter and with the inspiration of the Spirit to guide him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, he indeed, that's Jesus, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says he is the Lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world. And that talks about those whose names are written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. What does it mean? What does it look like to be faithful? Watch the Lord. Watch the Lord. Be careful when you make a promise to someone. Try not to promise. Do your very best not to swear that you will make sure these things happen. We know better. If it is the will of the Lord, if I'm in good health, I will do my very best. That's a sincere statement of, yes, I will be there if it's within my power. But there are some things that may hold me back. My grandfather, we used to try to get on to him and say, you promised us, because it really sounds good. You know, can we get ice cream? No, not tonight. You promised. And he would always say, I never promise you anything. I told you that if it was possible or if we could. And that was a practice that he kept, not just with adults to pretend to be faithful, but even with the grandchildren whom he had oversight over. That he said, I wouldn't promise you that. And I remember watching that in my grandfather and noticing his sincerity towards God and that it meant something to be faithful to your own word and to what you said you will do, to commit yourself to these things because it matters to the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Now we want to be gentle. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Consider this passage. Why gentleness is required of us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It is extremely important. It is God's will that we be gentle, not just with everyone around us, but this is someone who's been overtaken in a trespass. We've got to examine ourselves and say, am I spiritual enough? Do I have the spiritual presence about me to say what needs to be said in the right spirit? Can I say this in a spirit of gentleness? Am I the one that should go and share the truth with this individual? I am deeply concerned with saints across the nation that we are not trying to reach out and to extend our hand to those who are walking away from the Lord's church. It is a very serious concern of mine on a personal level. And I don't know why. I don't know why that I feel this is happening or why I see these things happening that brethren can just leave or just walk off or just stumble or just be on the fringe, as some like to say. Just kind of be faithful. If someone's overtaken in a trespass, if what they're doing is wrong, then it's wrong. I can't give permission to someone when the Lord has not given them permission, whether it's through attendance or their behavior or if they're involved in some sinful activity. I need to be courageous and say, you know, am I the right one to say this in a spirit of gentleness to encourage or to bring my brother or sister back to the fold? Someone needs to do it. I'm afraid that too often we say, well, we have elders. That's what the elders do. Well, you're right. That is what elders do. They're the overseers. They're the shepherds. They are to be on the front and center of all of that. But we as members, sometimes it's you. Sometimes you're the one who spent the most time with these people. Do not give them a pass. But consider yourself first. Can I say this? Can I move with a spirit of gentleness so that it's received in that way? 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us again about the servant of the Lord and the way that the servant of the Lord would behave. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. James 3 and verse 14. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's exactly what we're talking about. The wisdom that is from above. It looks like something. People can see it in us. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How do I sow the fruit of the Spirit, you may ask? How do I make all of this take place in my life? It is sown in peace by those who make peace. Love, joy, peace. We must be gentle in the way that we deal with people, in the way that we talk to our brethren. Wisdom from above. You know, another part of this, we're talking about bearing fruit of righteousness. John chapter 15. I want you to notice what Jesus says. Remember the passage in Psalm said, my goodness apart from you is nothing. If I can do all of these, if I can just master all of these and abandon the Lord, it's worthless. It's empty. It is nothing. And I must know that. I can't muster all this up within myself and just be determined to go out and do this. It flows from somewhere. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Carefully consider what Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Self-control. The final one we have in Galatians chapter 5, self-control. Look at the passage here. It's interesting to see what Paul is saying to Felix. Acts 24 and verse 25, it says that Felix sent for Paul. Felix knows that Paul is preaching Christ in verse 24. Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Paul said something to him that scared him. What was it? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Do what's right. Control yourself. Be determined to have a guide, which is God. All things are done for the glory of God, not for myself. And when that's in the proper place, I need to have self-control. I need to be able to calm myself down in the most critical of moments. I need to have the discipline to go out and to do the things that God has commanded me to do because I have self-control. He talked to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. I know that scared him. There's judgment to come. You will be on trial for this if you do not answer correctly. Felix was afraid, and he told him, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Well, that was a wrong response. Felix missed his opportunity with the apostle standing in front of him to do what was right. Judgment still coming. You send him to go away, that doesn't stop judgment. It doesn't stop God's accountability that's placed upon you for self-control. Felix just didn't want to hear it. We want to know what the will of God is. It's beautiful to see in Galatians 5 that there is no law against this fruit. That is amazing to me to think about the fruit that is born out of spiritual instruction by God. You go back to the old law, Old Testament, there's no law written against any of these on this list. Not one law works against or works contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. The New Testament, the perfect law of liberty, not one law given by God works contrary to the fruit that God expects us to yield. The law of the land, the laws that are made in this land, not one law. Well, we're trying. We're trying to get there, which is unbelievably sad. But I hope you're taking these things seriously and you can examine yourself. And if it's necessary to be afraid or fearful because you are not in line with the will of God and the fruit of the Spirit, that's good. Now move forward with the right response. Understand what God expects from us in our lives, that we would abide in Christ because He is the true vine. Then when fruit breaks off of my small little branches, that it comes from the source that is pure and righteous. And it's for the glory of God. Against such, there is no law. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation, we want you to do that now. You can come forward while together we stand and sing.